Thank you so much, Dave. And again, happy Father's Day to each father who is here. I'll go ahead and say happy Father's Day in advance to maybe there's some going to be a dad. Maybe not this year, but maybe in years to come, I'll go ahead and tell you a happy Father's Day as well. Good to have you here and good to be with you this morning. I do want to encourage you. David mentioned the Good News North Carolina. He mentioned the film on Wednesday night. I'd add to that, it would be a great time to invite some of your friends and coworkers and neighbors whom you would love to hear, for them to be able to hear, maybe from someone even other than yourself, a clear presentation of the gospel. That can happen. In fact, you can say, hey, come on over, we're having a hot dog supper, and then we're going to have a great film called The Hope. I'll let you know a little secret. We're going to have popcorn and drinks. Okay? It's going to be a really good time together, and I think you'll really appreciate this film and the way that the gospel is presented in a very up-to-date, very sound, very enjoyable way. And it may be something that you'll say, you know, hey, I'd like to get a copy of that because I got some other folks I'd like to share that with. So I encourage you to come out Wednesday night, be praying for the week. If there are any times that you can be involved, look at the bulletin. As Dave said, a good schedule is given there, and it tells you what's going on, and we would love to see you involved and to see the Lord really blessing in special ways. Dads, I want you just to imagine for a moment that you're receiving a card from your child or your children for Father's Day. You don't know if they've been to Hallmark or Walmart or the dollar store, or maybe they went on the internet and got a free card, you know. But anyway, they give you a card, and so you look at it. It's got a nice picture of a dad on the front, and you open it up. And here are the words that you find inside, and I want you just to think about how you might respond. Since my heart is both sincere and true, in no way would I see it a bother to take this opportunity to tell you thanks for being such a pitiful father. You don't think you'd want to get that card? Well, I want you to turn to Psalm 103, and I would have responded the same way you did, laughter maybe, or looking up with a strum. But anyway, I want to look at that in a little bit different light this morning, and we're going to read one verse, and we're going to go back and read a number of verses, but first, the verse that we'll be using as our focus this morning, as we think about fathers, and would you ever want your child to thank you for being a pitiful father? Well, look at verse 13. And in the King James, it reads like this, Psalm 103:13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Your translation may say, like as a father has mercy on his children, or maybe like as a father has compassion on his children, and that's the thought. Being a father who's full of compassion, being a father who's full of mercy, being a father who's full of pity. We wouldn't use it in that way in our English language, but full of pity could be pitiful, right? So maybe if your child was thanking you for being a pitiful father, maybe it wasn't that you'd done a pitiful, poor job, but rather maybe it was that you had been a father who had shown compassion and mercy and pity. We're going to read most of this psalm, and as you go through, you'll notice several words that I'll go ahead and point out to you now. Again, it may be different in your translation, but as I read, you'll hear the word loving kindness. You'll hear the word mercy. You'll hear the phrase tender mercies. And you'll hear the word merciful, as well as the word pitieth. And we'll see that those words really are all synonymous. And so just listen as we read, follow along with me as we read most of Psalm 103, beginning with verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and plenteous, slow to anger. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Amen. We trust the Lord to use his word this morning as we think of Psalm 103. Again, you'll notice there in verse 4, the word toward the end of the verse, loving kindness in the King James. That word is the same word in the Hebrew that we have down in verse 11, mercy. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And again, we see this same Hebrew word down in verse 17, again translated mercy. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Now, there's another Hebrew word that's found in this psalm, and it's really a synonym of the word that we've just looked at. In verse 4, we have it in the little phrase. It's two words here in our English Bible in King James, tender mercies. That is along with merciful in verse 8, where the Lord is merciful and gracious. Both of those words are derived from the Hebrew word that we find in our text in verse 13, the word pitieth, or has mercy, or has compassion. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So all through this psalm, we have the thought of mercy, of pity, of compassion. And the thought here in verse 13 is that it's very natural, it's very normal. In fact, God expects for a father to have pity on his children, to have mercy on his children, to have compassion on his children. Now, you know, it's also very natural, we might say, for us as fathers to also recognize the importance of being firm and at times maybe even what some would describe as harsh. We might say, well, you know, as a father, I have a right to be like that. You might say, as a father, I often have a reason to be like that. And maybe even there's the reality that we in some sense have the responsibility to be very firm with our children. And yet in our attempt to make sure we are fulfilling our responsibility of firmness, could it be that at times, as we put that together with our own human frustration and irritation and disappointment and the difficulties of life, sometimes forget that other aspect, that aspect of compassion. And we find here that the Lord himself uses a father's compassion on his children to illustrate his own compassion on us. Aren't you thankful for God's compassion on us? Yes, God is righteous and God is holy and God's standard will not change. But how thankful we are that he is merciful, that he has looked down upon us and has pitied us and has had his great compassion on us. I think that here in this psalm, as we think about this word mercy or compassion or pity, I think that we see, particularly in the first half of the psalm, we see some wonderful illustrations of how God has had compassion on us. They remind us of the condition in which God found us and in which God often still finds us. And we find that He has responded with compassion. And I think there that we have a picture, dads, of how when we find our children in certain conditions and situations, that we need to be very careful and aware that as God has responded to us with compassion, so we should be careful to respond to our children with compassion. Before we go into that, I want you to notice in verse 14, it begins with the word "for." In other words, God is going to say, "Here is why I have compassion on you." Here's why God has compassion on mankind: because He knows our frame and remembereth that we are dust. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Taking that soil from the earth that He had freshly created, He took that and shaped it into a man, a body. And yet there was no life until we go on into the rest of the verse, Genesis 2, 7. It says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God knows that we started with dust. We started with dirt. We started with clay, and God took that and in His amazing creative ability, took that earth and made a person. And God looks at us and He looks at humanity and He knows our frame. He knows the material from which we are made. He knows we're dust. In Isaiah 29 and verse 16, He speaks of a nation of Israel as being considered as the potter's clay. And He says, shall the thing that is framed, same word we have here, shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? God made us, as it were, like a piece of pottery. Like the potter takes the clay and designs something from that. So God made you. And He made me. Literally, He made Adam in that very way, out of the dust of the ground. And God knows our comparative frailty. He knows the weakness of our flesh. And He has compassion on us. He knows our propensity to failure, to selfishness, to error. And He looks down and He has compassion on us. He knows the powerful deceit of our enemy, the devil, and He has compassion on us. He knows the strong pull of this world on our hearts as it tries to shape us, and He has mercy on us. And in Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39, we read that He, being full of compassion, forgave the iniquity of His people and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. And we go on here in Psalm 103 to realize that our days are like grass. They're here. Strong wind comes along and we're gone. And God looks down and He said, I have compassion on you. Now, God's compassion, God's mercy is not a mushy, a feely-good mercy, and that's all it is to it. God's mercy on us is not some type of blind compassion that overlooks what we really are. No, God knows. He knows. And yet God, because He is love, He has mercy on us, a mercy that is wise and a mercy that is righteous. God does not excuse us, but He understands us. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have someone representing us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We have someone who represents us before God. It's the Lord Jesus. And He sympathizes with us, not in our sin, but He sympathizes with us in our human weakness. And you know, dads, whatever age your child or children is or are, when you look at that child, maybe a grown adult, maybe a little newborn or somewhere in between or not even born yet, and you think about that little child and you say, you know, that child is made just like me, made of dust. You know, he or she, they have weaknesses too. I know the difficulties to some degree that my children are facing or will face in the society in which they're going to grow up or in which they function as adults, even parents now. We know what they're going to go through in this society to some degree, maybe not exactly, but we should have compassion on them. How much compassion does God have on us? Verse 11 says that as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. You can't measure the compassion that God has toward us. How long will He be compassionate with us? Look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. We've talked recently about the fear of God, reverence for God, an understanding of who He is and what He deserves. And when we rightly see ourselves before God and come to Him crying out for His mercy and forgiveness, and we understand that there is no hope in us and that we are banished from His presence forever because of our sin, and yet we see the Lord Jesus, the Father, has given His Son to be the Savior of the world. And He took our place there at Calvary. And if you've seen Him there dying for you, and you've realized that the One who died for you rose again for you and He's alive, and you can have forgiveness through Him if you'll only receive Him as Savior. And if you've done that, then you've been brought into the family of God, and the mercy that God has towards you is never ending. It never had a beginning because God never had a beginning, and it will never have an end because God never has an end. That's the kind of mercy that we have illustrated in God as the Father of those who are in His family by faith. How much compassion should I have on my children? How long should I be merciful with them? I'd like for us just to look. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to look very briefly through some of the verses here and just think about some of the different situations that your children may be in or may find themselves in when they particularly need your compassion. God sees us in this condition, and He responds with mercy. First of all, notice in verse 3, here's the time when God shows His compassion. He's the one in verse 2 ends with all the benefits of God. Don't forget His benefits. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Dads, when you look at your children and you see that they are distorted, they need your compassion. That word iniquities, that's really what it means, distorted. God, as we said, has a standard. It's perfect. And any time that we live in any way or think in any way or act in any way that is not perfectly according to that standard, then we are distorting, we are twisting God's standard. And the thing about twisting God's standard is that we end up being the ones that are distorted. And when your children sin, they are distorted. They become distorted. And when I look at my children, and when you look at your children, whether they're very young and showing the first signs of that selfish old nature, or your children are grown and way beyond your ability to touch their lives even maybe, you see the sin and the distortion that it brings into a life. And that may stir up frustration and irritation and even anger. And maybe there's a righteous anger there, but in that righteous anger, we should have compassion on our children. And how can we show that compassion? God shows it by forgiving. Now again, His forgiving is a righteous forgiving. It's a forgiving that's based on the work of His Son there on Calvary. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's based on the reality that only those who receive the Lord Jesus have that forgiveness applied to them. And yet we know, those of us who are saved, we know how often we still sin. And yet we read, if we're willing to confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He treats us as a father. You know, there are times, dads, when your children distort your standard. You have a standard in the home, or you have a standard that you set for them when they were young, and maybe now they're out on their own, and there are times when they distort that standard. Sometimes we have to discipline them when they are still under our care. And when we see a repentant spirit, a broken spirit responding to that discipline, dads, we need to be careful that we respond with compassion. How many children are there out there today who have never really experienced the forgiveness of their own father? Maybe it's because their father has never really expressed that to them. Maybe they know what they have done against their parents. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away and the father set off to find him, and he searched for months to no avail. And finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. And here's what the ad read: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers." There were a lot of them out there. There's a lot of people. You may be sitting here today saying, "You know, I wish I knew that my father forgave me." You know, maybe your children are just wishing that you would say, "Son, I forgive you for that. Daughter, I forgive you for what you did. I understand. I don't condone. But I understand, and I want you to learn from that." We want to teach them what it means to be forgiven by God. Psalm 51:4, David recognized it clearly when he said, "Against thee, and thee only have I sinned." He had sinned against others very clearly, and God confronted him about that. But he realized that ultimately his sin against others, it was a sin against God. Anytime we sin, it's ultimately against God. And we need to teach our children about coming to God for forgiveness. And so when our children are distorted, they need our compassion. They need our mercy. Another time they need it is when they're damaged. Verse 3 goes on to say that the Lord, whose benefits we are not to forget, heals all our diseases. The diseased body is a damaged body, whether it be by an accident or some type of bacteria in the body. There's a damage that has been caused there. Here it seems to be speaking, at least in David's case, probably primarily of physical, but we know it goes way beyond that. And David began to understand, and it's unfolded through the Scriptures, that God is a lot more concerned about our spiritual damage than our physical. One day the physical will be taken care of. God's concerned more about the spiritual. And there's also the emotional damage that many children experience just because they're in this world. This is a painful, difficult world for all of us. And in many ways for children, as they're exposed to the hurts of this world, they often are hurting. And sometimes we as dads, in our busyness to provide and to discipline and to take care of this and to take care of the house and the yard and etc., maybe we forget that our children are hurting, and maybe we overlook that because they're hiding it. We should show our compassion. We can't heal like God heals. He's the only one that is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. But we can be involved. We can be instruments in the great physician's hand as he seeks to work in their lives. We want to be involved in bringing them back to wholeness and health. We can only do so much. but it matters maybe more than we can recognize, unless we put ourselves in the position, more than we can recognize what a true compassion from Dad will mean for the hurting child. Maybe it's hurts that we have caused in their lives. And as we go back, maybe we need their forgiveness. Reaching out to comfort and to restore their health, ministering to our children in their bodies, in their souls, and in their spirits. Bringing to them again the comforting, healing Word of God and sharing that with them. Sometimes our children are damaged. Sometimes, we read in verse 4, they're destroying. They're destroying their own lives. And it says that the Lord redeems our lives from destruction. Maybe you have a child or have had a child who has been destroying his or her life by their decisions. They're making choices and you're looking, and as a father, you're agonizing over what that child is doing. You think back to when he and she was a little baby and a little toddler, and you look and you say, "Oh Lord, my heart is breaking." They are self-destructing as they head down that road. They're making foolish choices. Oh, I wish I could make that choice for them, but they're beyond that. They may be heading down an unwise road, a questionable road, and you're concerned. Maybe your tendency is to respond with anger and frustration. And maybe there needs to be that firmness depending on the circumstance and the child and the age. But I believe that God would have us show compassion along with that, that we would speak the truth in love. You know, the redeeming here that God does, the word that's used is the word that we find back in the book of Ruth. And if you remember the story of Ruth, she had come from a foreign country with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was a Jewish lady, a Hebrew, and her mother-in-law was coming back. Both of their husbands had died. And as they came back to the land, they found that they were in dire straits. And they needed some help. And there was a law there in Israel which allowed a close relative to come in and to purchase back the land which had been lost through debt or whatever reason. And in doing so, he would purchase really the whole family back to himself. And so there was a near relative named Boaz. And if he was willing to marry Ruth, the widowed daughter-in-law, then he could purchase back everything that had belonged to Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, and her husband who had died. But in order to do that, it was going to cost him. It was going to cost him financially. It was going to cost him relationally. He was going to bring this young woman into his home as his wife. It meant sacrifice. Now, he benefited from it. But you know, there was another relative even closer than him, and that relative said, "I can't do it. It cost too much. The sacrifice is too great. I'm not going to invest that much in the redemption process, the buying back process." God can use you as a tool in purchasing back, as it were, your child from that destruction, that road that he or she has chosen in foolishness and in selfishness, and possibly in blindness. And you can be a part of that, but you know what it's going to cost? The sacrifice may include time. It may include a love where no words are spoken. It may include attention. It may have to include some intervention. It definitely will have to include some prayer. A lot of prayer. But when your children are destroying themselves, it's worth the investment. Sometimes your children are discouraged. Look there in verse 4. The end of that verse says that the Lord is the one who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Compassion and pity. I think of how often our children can become discouraged in their lives. Maybe they begin to feel in the way or unnecessary. Maybe they're uncertain about where they fit in with their friends or in the home or in the local church or in school or in the neighborhood or on the ball team or in the club. And they're not sure, and they're going through that awkward period, and they think, you know, it's just a waste. My life doesn't matter. Nobody cares. And dads, there's an opportunity to pick up on that and to show our compassion by crowning them with mercy. I think that's a beautiful picture. As you think about a dad there, maybe David, when he took that crown and placed it on Solomon's head, the literal crown leading the nation of Israel. That's a beautiful picture. But I think it's even more beautiful picture when we think about that dad taking and covering his child with mercy and compassion and love. Covering them with words of affirmation and blessing. There was a brother who was with us here this morning at the Lord's Supper. He had to leave, but his name is Keith, and he works with a ministry, Family Life. We talked about that Weekend to Remember marriage conference. A little plug I'll stick in real quickly. The last weekend in September is going to be another one here in Greensboro. But Keith was sharing with some of us last night about when he went full-time into ministry with the Family Life Ministries, working with families less than a year ago. He went into that, and he said he called his father, and he knew that his father, he felt like anyway, would be supportive. And he called his father, and he said, "We believe the Lord is leading us into this ministry. We've decided to leave my secular employment and go out into this ministry." And his father said, "Son, you're going to be doing what God created you to do." And he said what that meant to him, to be blessed in that way. And I have that same blessing from my father. And you know what? It's not, Dad, it's not just if our sons or daughters are going into the Lord's work full time. It was however the Lord leads them. He may not lead them in that way. But as you see God's hand on your child and he or she moving, even in the smallest little inkling of a direction toward God, bless them in that, affirm them in that, encourage them in that, crown them with tender mercies and loving kindness. Reinforce them in a positive way that they're moving toward the Lord. Sometimes our children, we see in verse 5, maybe they're discontented. It says here that the Lord, in His compassion on us, satisfies our mouths with good things. Dads, our children live in a world of, that promotes discontent, doesn't it? Our world, all the media, all the advertisements, the purpose of advertisements is to promote discontent. It's to make you and your children and everybody else say, "Hey, well, I can't be satisfied. I don't have this. I don't have that. Well, my friend's got one of those." And again, it doesn't matter if your child is just old enough to want something that somebody else has, or your child is a grown person out there battling against the materialism of this world. It's so easy to chase after the wind, and that never satisfies. Proverbs 27:20 says that the eyes of man are never satisfied. Solomon, the richest man in the world at his time, in Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." That is not going to satisfy. And our children sometimes are being led astray by this world system to want to get more and more and more and to live for the things and the money and the success that this world brings. And it leaves them discontented and empty. What a perfect time to show compassion, to point them toward the true satisfaction that's only in the Lord Jesus. Dads, we can only do that if we're experiencing that satisfaction. That's the only way we can point our children to that. Because you know what? They're going to listen to us when we maybe share with them Psalm 107 verse 9. It says of God that He satisfieth the longing soul. What a blessing to share that verse with your son, your daughter. But you know, unless they see that in our lives, dads, if they see us saying, "Son, daughter, find your satisfaction in Christ," and they see us trying to find our satisfaction in the world, What are they going to follow? Maybe they'll try to go both ways. Sometimes our children are disheartened. Verse 5, the end of that verse says that the Lord, He renews our youth like the eagles. And sometimes our kids become weary. Particularly our children when they're older. They start getting burned out with all the struggles of life. But here's the Lord. And He's saying, I want to renew your youth like the eagle. That you'll have the kind of energy and strength of the eagle flying up in the currents. And all of the power of that mighty bird that we've chosen to represent our great country. You know Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Maybe I need to remind my children that the true rest is the rest in Christ. Maybe I need to remind them, you know, it's great to be working hard at your studies. It's great to be putting yourself into your job. It's important to be involved in your community and in your family. But don't forget that time with the Lord. That quiet time. That time where you really get re-energized. Where you really get renewed. Again, dads, are we modeling that before our children? Are we practicing what we preach? And are we encouraging them to have that time of rest and renewal? A couple of others we'll just mention very quickly. We're just about at the end of our time. In verse 6, we see that sometimes our children are defenseless. It says that the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. And sometimes our children are being taken advantage of, and we can show our compassion on them, not by seeking revenge, not by teaching them to go and seek to get back, but rather by encouraging them to entrust themselves to Him who judges justly, the example of our Savior, by standing up for our children in a way that models the Lord Jesus. His heart was for the oppressed. The heart of God is for those who are mistreated. And we see the way that God, the Son, would stand up. And we should do the same thing. And finally in verse 7, sometimes our children they're disoriented. They're lost, they're confused. And we see that the Lord made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of men. And when our children are without direction, when our children are frustrated, they don't understand, why is this happening to me? Why am I having to go through this? Why is this happening in my life? The Lord made known His ways unto Moses. You know, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are much higher than our ways. And you know, sometimes God allows things into our children's lives that we can't explain. That's a time when we can show compassion and understanding and sympathize. And you know, daughter, sometimes I don't understand what God is doing either, because His ways are higher. But we can trust Him. We can trust Him. The Bible says that the one who gave up His own Son, will He not freely give us all things that we need? God gave His Son. We can trust Him. Maybe here this morning you've never trusted Him for salvation. You can't claim these promises that are for those who fear Him, those who reverence Him. Maybe you've come to Christ in salvation, but you're not walking with the Lord. Your life is not a life. There's a life of showing that you are revering God and you recognize who He is, and therefore you must live in a way that honors Him. Maybe your life isn't being lived like that, and you can't claim these promises in a practical way. You know, this would be a wonderful time, whether you're a father or not, to in the quietness of your heart, to come before the Lord and confess the reality of your sin and to call out to Him for mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. His mercy is as high as the heaven is above the earth. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Call on Him. He's ready. And if you're walking with the Lord, and you're enjoying that fellowship with the Lord, might your appreciation of His compassion grow, and might all of us who are dads, all of us who are parents, all of us who have any influence on any person younger than us, might we seek to have compassion on them as the Lord has had compassion on us. Let's pray. Father, as we close today, we give You thanks for our fathers. Lord, I pray for those who sit in this audience today and they have only bad memories of their fathers. Lord, I thank You that You are a father to the fatherless. And I pray that You will comfort their hearts. I pray, Lord, for those who have lost their fathers to death. I pray that You will encourage them and comfort them. I pray, Father, for those who are fathers. And Lord, we want to honor You if we know Your Son as Savior. And Father, we want to show compassion on our children. And often, Lord, we react in the flesh. We're controlled by the spirit of this age rather than by the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to have compassion on our children, just like You have compassion on us. Father, thank You for the privilege of calling You Father. We only do so through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray for those who are here this morning that do not know You. Father, convict their hearts. Help them to seek out someone who can point them in the way of salvation. Thank You that it's by faith, through grace, and not of ourselves. The gift of God. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.